Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew, to Matthew chapter 13. We continue our series in the Gospel of Matthew, and we continue our working through chapter 13 and Jesus teaching us by parables. This morning we're going to be reading verses 44 through 46, verses 44 through 46 of Matthew chapter 13. Let us pray as we come to the Word of God. We thank you, our gracious Father, for the great privilege that we have to be able to hear your Word, to be in a country where we can gather freely without fear of reprisal, and that we can come together to meet with you so that you might speak to us, that you might unite us to your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Word, and that we might be equipped to live for him. And so we ask that you would use your word to this end and to your glory, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, we begin reading in verse 44. This is the Word of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is God's word. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have two memorable stories right before us in this passage of the Word of God today. Stories which I'm sure almost everybody here has heard multiple times. The parable of the treasure hidden in a field and the parable of the pearl of great price. Both stories, both parables are quite easy to follow, quite easy to understand at their surface level. Here is a man who happens to be going through life. He happens to be in a field, and in this field he comes across a treasure of inestimable worth, and seeing it, he hides it back in the field, and he goes, he sells all that he has, and he takes that money, and he purchases the field, and the treasure becomes his. Also, we have a man who is a merchant, and he is one who trades in margaritas, for that's the word of pearl in the Greek language. He trades in pearls, and he has been searching round and round and round to find maybe that one which is more special than any others, and finally he founds it, and he goes and he sells all that he has so that he might purchase that pearl of great price. And so we have these two stories before us. We can understand the thrust of both of these parables quite clearly. In fact, if we were to try to summarize both of them, we would summarize them in this way. The kingdom of God must be counted as treasure of infinite value to you. That's simply the teaching of this portion of God's word, these two parables. The kingdom of heaven must be counted as treasure of infinite value to you. Now, we could stop there and say, well, we all understand it. We're ready to finish the sermon, to say amen, and to sing a song in response. But I gather that you think we won't do that. We're going to talk a little bit more about the implications of the kingdom of God being counted as treasure of infinite value to you. Three questions arise even as we look at this passage before us, which Jesus presents to us in these two parables. The first question is this: what is the kingdom of heaven in these verses? You'll note that in verse 44, Jesus begins, "The kingdom of heaven is like." And then in verse 45, again, "The kingdom of heaven is like." So what is it that is of infinite value, a treasure beyond compare? What is it that Jesus is saying is so valuable? What is the kingdom here? What does Jesus intend for you to understand by the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's easy to answer that question in the popular sense. We speak of Jesus as the treasure of our souls. We speak of Jesus as the pearl of great price. But it's interesting that that's not what Jesus says. He doesn't merely say that he is the treasure beyond all compare, that he is the pearl of great price. No, he says the kingdom of heaven is the treasure which is worth all you got. The kingdom of heaven is the pearl of great price. Surely Jesus is included in the kingdom of heaven, but I think that if we were simply to, as it were, collapse these parables into the preciousness of Jesus, and he is precious, infinitely precious, if we were simply to collapse these two parables into Jesus being precious, we would miss something. Because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven should be of infinite value to you. Well, what is the kingdom of heaven? Well, think with me about the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps here's a working definition. The kingdom of heaven is God's gracious rule over his people. God's gracious rule over his people through the person of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. God's gracious rule over his people through the person of his Son, in which he, by the personal work of the Holy Spirit, subdues us to himself in faith and repentance. But he doesn't only subdue us unto himself in faith and repentance. He rules over us and he defends us. And he restrains all of our enemies. And the day is coming when he will finally conquer all of his and our enemies. So here's a working definition of the kingdom of heaven. The gracious rule of God over his people in the person of his Son, in which he, by the personal work of the Holy Spirit, subdues us to himself, rules over us, defends us, restraining all of our enemies, and will one day finally conquer all his and our enemies. Here's the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus says is like a man. Like a man who comes across hidden treasure in a field. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Here is the kingdom of heaven, right? Which is like the pearl of great price, which a man sells everything he has in order to buy that pearl of great price. And so when we think about the kingdom of heaven, it's more extensive than just Jesus. Or to be sure, it's grounded in the Father sending his Son to secure the kingdom for us and to apply the kingdom to our lives by the Holy Spirit. But it's more extensive than merely Jesus being precious. After all, to speak of a kingdom is to speak of a king. And to speak of a king is to speak of a realm. And to speak of a realm is to speak of citizens in the realm. And to speak of citizens in the realm is to speak of the rule of the kingdom, the ordinances of the kingdom, the privileges of the kingdom, the responsibilities of the kingdom. To speak of a kingdom is even to speak of the enemies of the kingdom. And so here Jesus, as he tells to you and me that the kingdom of heaven must be counted as treasure of infinite value to you and to me, we need to grasp the totality of what he's saying. Yes, there's a king. There's a realm which is extending, as we saw last Lord's Day in the parable of the leaven, extending through his church. As he has gathered a people to himself as kingdom citizens within the realm of his church, as he's blessed his church with community and unity and communion with him in the midst of his body, where we love our Lord and King and love one another. There are ordinances in this kingdom. The ministry, the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer, discipline, fellowship, There's a rule in this kingdom. It's the word of God, the word of the king. Do we count all these things as precious? Do we understand the privileges of kingdom life? Life, everlasting life, justification, God accepting your person only for the sake of Christ as you trust exclusively in him. The privilege of adoption into God's family, the privilege of being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, the privilege of growing in holiness, joy in the Holy Spirit, assurance of faith, perseverance to the end. These are the things which Jesus says are like treasure of infinite value, and that there are responsibilities for those who are brought into the kingdom. Faith. To rest on every word of the king. And to rest on the person of the king. Repentance. To turn from all that which opposes the kingdom and Christ's kingly rule in your personal life as well as in our life together as God's people. Faith, repentance, fruitfulness, to grow in the fruit of the Spirit, to grow in self-denial, to be as soldiers of the cross, to be those who put on the armor of God, who fight the good fight as soldiers of the kingdom, right? These are all the things which, as it were, are hidden in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says the kingdom of heaven should be like a treasure, infinite in value to your own heart, your own thinking, your own assessment. Do you value the kingdom of heaven and all of its accoutrements and all of its privileges, all of its responsibilities, all underneath of King Jesus? Do you value the kingdom as it makes itself known and visible in the church? Do you value? You see, that's the question which we've got to ask, as the kingdom of God must be counted as treasure of infinite value by each one of you. We've got to answer that question. What is the kingdom? Well, here at least is a thumbnail sketch of the kingdom, right? Do you value all of these things? You know, it's easy to sing a song like, "I love thy kingdom, Lord." Let me even share with you some of the words. "I love thy kingdom, Lord, the house of thine abode, the church our blessed Redeemer saved with his own precious blood. I love thy church, O God, her walls before thee stand, clear as the apple of thine eye and graven on thy hand." You know, it's easy to love the idea of the kingdom. It's easy to love the idea of the church and of Christ's rule and reign as king of the church. It's easy to love the theological ideas of the kingdom of heaven on earth, visibly manifested in the church. But sometimes it's not so easy to actually love the realities, or to treasure them, or to see the value in terms of the kingdom of heaven. After all, each one of us here today, we're surrounded by fellow sinners, whom God calls saints. But sometimes it's a lot easier to see that we're fellow sinners instead of fellow saints. Sometimes it's a lot easier to see the foibles and failings of one another within the kingdom of heaven on earth in the church. And I love the church, but I just can't stand the people. We laugh because we know it kind of resonates a little bit with us. It's too true, right? But here Jesus sets before us two parables, and he tells us the kingdom of heaven must be counted as treasure of infinite value in our hearts and in our lives. And so we've tried to paint a thumbnail sketch of what Jesus means by the kingdom here. I hope you have a bigger picture than just Jesus. It's Jesus and his gracious reign over his people in his church, as that church is expanding like leaven through the world, like we saw last week. Treasure it. Second question. The second question has to be dealt with. What is it that hinders you and me from valuing the kingdom like Jesus wants us to? What is it that hinders you and me from valuing the kingdom of heaven, like Jesus wants us to. Well, we've already scratched the surface a little bit. The kingdom here on earth is made up of us. And we can be a hindrance to loving the kingdom like we should and valuing the kingdom like we should. But what is it? At the bottom of the line, what is it that causes us to undervalue the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's really quite simple. It's your overvaluing of other things. What hinders you from valuing the kingdom of heaven as treasure of infinite value is that you put too much value on other things. That quite simply is what prevents you from valuing the kingdom of heaven like we should. We overvalue our possessions. We think that they can satisfy us and give us joy and delight. And so because we overvalue our possessions, which in fact are only gifts which are to be used for the honor of God, but what we take them as ends in and of themselves that can bring us joy, we overvalue the possession of our house, the possession of a new car. We overvalue the possession of our iPhone 7 or of our tablet, of our surround sound entertainment center. We overvalue our plasma television set or our John Deere lawn tractor. And we look at those things instead of as servants to be utilized to serve the king. We overvalue them and we invest them with the ability to bless us. Now, of course, we think that's crazy. My John Deere lawn tractor can't really bless me, right? He doesn't come and lift up his two front wheels and pronounce a blessing on me. But when we overvalue our possessions, we invest them with the attributes of God and the attributes of the King. And we believe that these things in and of themselves can bless them. My collection of shoes, my garden of flowers, my theological library of books, or my retirement account, right? We put too much stock in those things. And when we do that, we detract from the value of the kingdom of heaven. We, in fact, take away from the value of the kingdom of heaven by overvaluing our possessions. We can overvalue our relationships. Our relationships other than our relationship with the king and with his kingdom citizens. We can overvalue a husband. We can overvalue a wife. We can overvalue a son or a daughter. We can overvalue a father or a mother. We can overvalue a best friend or a favorite teacher. We can overvalue my Facebook friends. We can overvalue my Instagram buddies. We can overvalue our girlfriend, our boyfriend. We can overvalue our boss. We can overvalue all sorts of people in our lives. And when we overvalue those relationships, whether it be the boss, the client, the customer, the Snapchat recipient, when we overvalue those relationships, it necessarily causes us to undervalue the kingdom of heaven. Because again, we invest in those people something which God never intends us to invest. We invest in them divine attributes that their evaluation of me, their approval of me, their ability to make me happy or glad or sad or mad, that they control that. And so they have divine attributes suddenly. They sound like the king. And when we give those people in our lives those divine attributes, necessarily we undervalue the kingdom of heaven and the King and all that comes with him and his blessing. We can value their opinion or their expectations more than we value the kingdom, the King, and the citizens of the kingdom of God. And so, what hinders you from valuing the kingdom of heaven as a treasure of infinite value? It can be your possessions. It can be your relationships. And maybe today you need to think, are there some possessions in my life which have taken on disproportionate control of me? If there are, Jesus right now is calling you to repent, to turn from those things. Are there relationships in your life which you value more than your relationship to the kingdom of heaven? You've got to be honest. If so, Jesus is calling you to repent of that wrong thinking, those wrong affections, those wrong allegiances, and to turn afresh back to him. But it's not just your possessions. It's not just your relationships. It can be your labors and your works, which you invest more value in than you should. Your labors and your works, the work of your hands in the kitchen, the work of your hands on the chainsaw, the work of your hands in the office, the work of your hands on the keyboard, the work of your hands in your frugality, the work of your hands in your self-created security, the work of your hands in your ability to present yourself as respectable, the work of your hands in terms of achieving financial independence, the work of your hands in terms of what you perceive as your enormous intellect or your physical health or your prosperity or your self-worth or your self-esteem or your self-attainments or your self-provided comforts. The work of your hands in terms of the promotion of your reputation. The work of your hands in your self-righteousness. Yeah. When you value, overvalue the work of your hands, it will necessarily hinder you from rightly valuing the kingdom of heaven and the work of Christ's hands, right? So here's at least three categories: possessions, relationships, the work of your hands. Are you putting too much stock in those things? Maybe the easiest way to figure that out, right, is to just have an honest self-assessment of your thinking. Here's a test for you. If you have nothing to do, okay? You say, well, I always have something to do. Okay. But there are times, right, where you sit down and you've got nothing to do. There's no immediate thing calling for your attention. Where do your thoughts drift? Where do they drift to? Do they drift to your stuff? Do they drift to your human relationships? Do they drift to the work of your hands? Or do they drift to the kingdom of heaven, the King, the realm of the kingdom citizens, the word and rule of the kingdom, the ordinances of the kingdom, the responsibilities and privileges and benefits of the kingdom? Is that where your thoughts drift? Right? It's a fair test, isn't it? Right, we think about those things which are near and dear to us, which we highly value. So what is it? When you've got time on your hands and you sit back and whew, you kick your feet up for a minute, what do you think about? What do you think about? Maybe a more crisis question would be, you're driving down the road and suddenly you are looking at your phone. Don't do that. Bad thing. Don't text while you drive. Dangerous stuff. But you were doing it, and suddenly you look up, and traffic in front of you is stopped. That ever happened to somebody? Now, your reflexes were quick enough for you to slam the brake on because you're here today. What thoughts went through your mind? What thoughts went through your mind? Was it your stuff? Your relationships to other people without reference to the kingdom? The work of your hands? Was it the king and the kingdom? Huh? That's a fair question. How do you know if you're overvaluing these things in your life? What do you think about? How do you spend your time? There's the other one. Time is perhaps your most valuable commodity, right? Once it is spent, it cannot be retrieved. How do you spend your time? Do you spend your time intentionally in your work, in your family relationships, in your recreations, in your neighborhood living, in your life and community within the church? Do you spend your time intentionally for the king and the kingdom? These are convicting questions. They're convicting to me, very convicting to me. There's a whole lot of selfishness in the heart of the man standing in front of you right now. A lot of focus about me, 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 and not enough focus about Jesus and his gracious rule and reign over me in the midst of his church for the good and glory of God. You see, these are the things which hinder our proper valuing of the kingdom as treasure of infinite value. So we've talked about two questions, right? What is the kingdom? Hopefully we've got a little bigger picture of the kingdom in our mind's eye. What is it that hinders you and me from properly valuing the kingdom? Third and last question. How can you demonstrate that you value the kingdom? What is it in your life that demonstrates that you value the kingdom of heaven as a treasure of infinite value? What is it that demonstrates that you value the kingdom, Christ, the king, the realm, the citizens, the rule, the privileges, the benefits, the responsibilities? What is it that's going to demonstrate that you value the kingdom of heaven like this man who finds his treasure hidden in a field, that for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field? What is it that is going to demonstrate that you value the kingdom like this merchant who, when he had found the pearl of great price, sold all that he had and bought it? What is it? What is it? Well, it seems to me that what demonstrates this is three things. First is that you've found the infinite treasure of the kingdom of heaven. You've found it. You've found it. Just like the man walking in the field, just like the merchants. That you've found that the kingdom of heaven is of infinite value. It may be that for many months and many years of your life, you disregarded the value of the kingdom. You thought it to be just overly religious and not really of that much importance, and really that it wasn't all that significant to you. But suddenly the day came and your eyes were opened and your heart enlarged and you saw the kingdom of heaven, the king, his realm, and the privileges of all of his citizens. And you've come to find that it is of infinite worth. But then something else happened. Just like these two men in this account, right? Something happens. They find it, but they don't walk away. They don't walk away. It's not just that they heard a hearing about how valuable these things were, and they said, ah, that's really neat, and then they walk away and get back to what they're doing. No. They find it, they behold it, they see the value of the kingdom, and then they give up all for it. They give up everything for it. So that's the second component, right? It's not just you must find the kingdom, you must behold it as what it really is. All the beauties of the kingdom in the face of Jesus Christ as we share in his anointing in the kingdom and his realm as his citizens. I found the kingdom and all of its value, but now I realize it's worth giving up everything for. There's nothing worth holding on to in comparison to it. Those who see Christ for who he is and his kingdom for what it is will gladly have him at any and all cost. Do you believe that? Have you come to see how valuable the king and the kingdom is? Because if you have, if you've come to see, then you will gladly have him and all that he has at any and all cost. And for joy, you'll give up those things. This isn't just like a downer. I gotta leave everything behind and boy, that's drudgery, right? Did you hear it? Went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why? For joy over it. For joy over it. One preacher of old put it this way. We must prefer the kingdom of heaven to the whole world. We must deny ourselves of everything that would prevent us from obtaining so valuable a possession. None are qualified to receive the grace of the gospel except those who disregard all other desires and devote all their exertions and all their faculties to obtaining it. But must we abandon all? All that is injurious to godliness must be abandoned. All else must be held on to with a loose grip. So said Mr. Calvin. You see, you must find it, and you must be giving up all for it. How did the Apostle Paul put it? You know, it's one thing to say Mr. Calvin said something. Who is Mr. Calvin? How about the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit? What did he say? Philippians chapter 3. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. That was his resume. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of life. You see, to find the kingdom means to give up all for the kingdom. All that's a hindrance, thrown behind the back, and all that can be put in service to the kingdom held on to loosely. But it's not just finding and giving up all, it's thirdly, now giving all. Not just giving up all, it's now giving all for that which is of infinite value. I don't just give it up. Now I give all that I am in Christ for his kingdom, for the extension of His kingdom, for the good of His kingdom, for the comfort of those in His kingdom, for the encouragement and admonishment of my brothers and sisters in the kingdom, for the witness of the kingdom, for the enjoyment of the kingdom, I give my all. I give my time. I give my money. I give my resources. I give my gifts. I give my abilities, all for the sake of the King and the kingdom, for Christ and for those who belong to Christ, that others might be brought to Christ, that the kingdom would expand and grow, and that Christ would get the glory, because He is the one who is of infinite value, and He has brought me into an infinitely valuable kingdom. And He's done so by nothing less than the work of His hands, being nailed to Calvary's cross for us, right? How can anything less than that be reasonable? It's not. Jim Elliot, missionary in Ecuador, martyr for the faith. What did he say? That memorable quote, perhaps some of you haven't memorized. He is no fool who gives up that which he cannot keep to obtain that which cannot be taken away. Yeah. He is no fool that gives up that which he cannot keep to obtain that which cannot be taken away. The stuff of this world you can't keep. The mere external relationships of life can't be kept unless they're in Christ. The works of your hands have no value except that they have all value in Christ. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And so Jesus sets before us two straightforward parables. The kingdom of heaven must be counted as treasure of infinite value. We've seen a sketch of what the kingdom is here. We've perhaps uncomfortably thought about what hinders us from valuing the kingdom like we should. But we've seen also what it looks like to demonstrate that we do value the kingdom. We've seen it. We found it. We've left all for it. And we're giving our all for it. Oh, sometimes it seems like we're taking but baby steps forward. But when push comes to shove and you're pushed into the corner, what do you value most? The disciples, the 70 had been sent out. They'd been given authority to cast out demons. They come back to Jesus. They say, Lord, Lord, even the demons obey us in your name. And Jesus says to them, do not rejoice that the demons are subject unto you, but rather rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. In the Lamb's Book of Life. And that God knows your name. And that you know His name. And that it's the name which is above every name. And there's no more valuable name to you in your heart of hearts today. If that's not the case for you today, I call upon you by the authority of Jesus to turn from your folly and to turn to the friend of sinners and embrace Him, because He's embraced you by His very word today. He's caught you. I love Thy kingdom, Lord. Maybe we better start putting it into practice a little bit more and loving one another right here. Because we are loved by the Savior, the King of this church. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us today. We do ask that we would know the value of the kingdom of heaven which Christ has come to establish and to secure by his precious blood of infinite value being shed for sinners like us. We pray you would forgive us of our overvaluing of other things and our undervaluing of the kingdom of heaven, and that you would show us that our labors are not in vain in the Lord. And so, our gracious God, turn us unto Jesus and grant us by your Holy Spirit to genuinely repent and to eagerly follow our Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that we cannot love father or mother or brother or sister or husband or wife or son or daughter more than Jesus and be counted worthy for the kingdom. But we must see him as our all in all. And so, Lord, turn our hearts to you. We pray, work mightily today in Christ's name. Amen.